Don't Forget to Remember. And you'll pick that up, why it's titled that, as we read through that. But let me ask you, have you ever had that experience where someone asks you to remember to remind them of something? Right? I can tell by your laughter that you've all experienced that. I did it with my wife this week, and I made sure I affirmed to her, I'm not putting the responsibility on you to remember, but if you would just assist me, because I couldn't write it down at that moment, help me to remember this, I would appreciate it. But sometimes you just get that, someone says it to you. I was at a meeting not some time ago, I guess, and one of the men said that very thing to me. He said, remember to remind me that I need to talk to you. Remember to remind me that I need to talk to you. And how are you even supposed to respond to that? I mean, first, this matter that you must now remember to not forget is something that you didn't originally think of. They thought of it, not you. And second, they're asking you to do something that they don't have confidence that they can remember to do. That's just not right. That's just not right. So you're left with having to remember something you never would have thought of unless they had told you to remember to remind them. It's getting confusing just talking about it. Now, I don't know about you, but as I think through that, my head's kind of spinning a little bit. And the more it spins, the more I'm not even sure what I'm talking about. What are we talking about? I don't remember. I do. So every parent has heard these words. I forgot. Right? Every parent has heard the words, I forgot, from their children as they, give an excuse for some failure to do what they've been instructed to get done. Maybe it's a mother, who gave instruction to the children. Now, make sure you go in your bedroom and clean up your toys before you go outside and play. And the mom goes in the bedroom a little while later, and it looks like a strong wind, like on the day of Pentecost, had blown through, and the debris is everywhere. And when they talk to their child or children about it, you know what's said? I forgot. Or it could be a dad who, speaks to his son about riding his bike and not leaving his bike out in front of the house when he's done riding it, but to put it away in the garage so that it won't be stolen. And dad, comes home, maybe he had to run to the grocery store, and sees the bike laying there in the front yard and not in the garage. And so he says, I thought I told you to put your bike away when you were done riding it. And the son says, I forgot. That's right. So, that's just so very common. I'm sure that all of you parents could come up with many stories where your children have used those two words to excuse their not doing what you told them to do. I forgot. And likewise, all of us have experienced the embarrassment and sometimes the consequences of not remembering something that we should remember, right? So perhaps you've forgotten an appointment or two in your lifetime. And, here's the deal. That usually happens with things that aren't normally in your schedule. Like, we are scheduled people, aren't we? We do things habitually. You sit in the same seats every Sunday. I know exactly where you're going to sit for most of you. I could put name tags out for you before you ever arrived. Because we just do things habitually, normally. And so when we have an appointment that's outside of that, maybe it's a doctor appointment or a haircut or an eye appointment or something like that, and we forget and we feel bad about it. Or maybe we forget our child's sports game. No, I take that back. Because no one will do that, because that's worship like God, so you wouldn't forget that. But you might forget other appointments, right? And which one of us has not experienced the embarrassment of forgetting someone's name. Yeah. Someone approaches you, could be here on a Sunday morning, and you see them walking up to you, and you know that you know that face. I'm really good at faces, but I'm not so good with names, is what you're thinking. I say, I know that face. Where did I know that face from? And so you can't place the name, and then they're standing right in front of you. And by the way, they can tell that you can't remember their name. And so they say those very dreaded words, "You don't remember me, do you?" "No, I forgot your name. I remember your face, but I don't remember your name." Worse than that is when you should remember a person. I don't care if it's their name or not. You just can't even remember the person. Not that long ago, I mean, we had an event here to celebrate Chuck Bartholomew. It was the quilt of honor that we did for him that night. And Phil and Robin's Jason Young was here with his family, and I walked right by Jason, and I didn't recognize him, and he said something to me, and as soon as I heard his voice, I didn't take a good long look at him, thinking, "Oh, I should know that person. I know that." I didn't even recognize him. He's changed a little bit since I had last seen him. And then 10 minutes later, my wife did the same thing. She walked right by him, and he kind of chuckled about it, you know, that we've all experienced that kind of thing, where we forget or we don't recognize or that kind of thing. Let me help you, men, by the way. Be careful not to forget your anniversary or your wife's birthday or your children's birthday. You know, those that are closest to you, those important dates, don't forget that. Don't. You may not want to live with the consequences. Yeah, Tom can tell you a card story sometime. So in Deuteronomy 8, Moses is giving certain commands and warnings to the children of Israel prior to their entrance into the Promised Land. They had been there 40 years prior to that, but they had been turned away because of their refusal to enter, because of their disbelief in the Lord. They didn't believe that the Lord could really give them the land and conquer the people groups there. So now, 40 years later, they're back, at the edge of the Promised Land, and Moses is giving the second account, if you will, the Deuteronomy. Namas is the word for law, and Deutero is two. So this is the second giving of the law, if you will. There are things that are added to what we read in Exodus and Leviticus and so on. It is a recounting of the law, but 40 years after it's been given. And so what we see in this chapter is that after 40 years, they need to be told not to forget, to remember the Lord and what he had done for them. And Moses spoke many things to them. He starts out by reviewing the 40 years, what God had done for them in that 40 years in protecting them and bringing them now to the Promised Land again. And then he moves into the promised future blessings in the land. And he tells them, don't forget the Lord when you get in the land and you experience these great blessings. So don't forget what God did for you in the past, and don't forget what God's don't forget God when you experience these blessings in the future. And then he also focuses at the very last of this chapter on be careful that you don't forget why you need to remember. Don't forget why you need to remember. So if you're filling in your sermon inserts, I'm just going to give you all the blanks right now. That way I won't forget to give them to you as I go through the sermon. How's that? So the first one is going to be, don't forget to remember God's past providence. Don't forget to remember God's past providence. His sovereign hand, his providence, his sovereign hand, working out the affairs of life for them in the past. Second phrase, don't forget to remember God's promised future blessings. God's promised future blessings. And then Thirdly, don't forget to remember why you shouldn't forget the Lord. Now, to be honest with you, remembering, not forgetting, that's kind of the same thing, one's negative and one's positive. Positive is remember this, and negative is don't forget this. So it's really talking about the same thing. It's a big deal in the book of Deuteronomy. Let me give you some references. You can write the references down. I'm just going to read you the verses. So I'm going to travel real quick. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." Be careful that you don't forget. Don't forget what God has done for you, what you've seen. Otherwise, they'll depart. The impact will not have its intended purpose in your life. Chapter 4 and verse 23 of Deuteronomy. "Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you." Take care. Don't forget you're not supposed to make a carved image. Deuteronomy 5:15, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm." Again, this fits with the flow of the book. He keeps on pointing back to God's past providence in them, in their lives. Chapter 6, verse 12, "Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Chapter 7, verse 18, "You shall not be afraid of them," these people in the land, "but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all Egypt." In other words, you're going to go in and you can face these enemies. Don't worry about it. Just remember what God did to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He'll do the same thing for you in this case. In Deuteronomy 9:7, "Remember," and we get both of these statements, "remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been in rebellion against the Lord." Remember, don't forget what you were and how gracious God has been to you. Deuteronomy 15:15, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you." 16:3, "You shall not eat any leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt." Are you getting a repeated line here about don't forget or remember how God brought you out of slavery, out of Egypt? It's repeated over and over and over again. That means it's a big deal that we remember, or the children of Israel remember. We have our own thing that we should remember. Not in the land of Egypt, but out of the land of the dead, out of the land of those who deserve wrath, we've been delivered. 16:12, "You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes." 24:9, "Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt." He cites one event there. It's like when Miriam and Aaron complained about Moses and said, "Well, I think God will speak through all three of us equally, not just to you, Moses." Boop, leprosy on Miriam. He said, don't forget that. Don't forget that lesson. 24:18, "You shall remember that you are a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this." 24:22, this sounds very similar. "You shall remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this." Exact same verse, just six verses later. 25:17, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt." Points back to that event when they had come out of the land and they were attacked by the people of Amalek. Don't you forget that. Don't you forget what those people did. And that comes into play later on in 1 Samuel, when Samuel was told, go and destroy the Amalekites and the king. And, of course, he didn't follow through, and then the kingship was taken from him and given to David. Deuteronomy 25:19, therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you in the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance to possess, you shall not blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget what they did. Do you get it? It's a big deal in the book of Deuteronomy, and it should be a big deal to us too, for we are told... He's just too cute. I'm getting distracted by Tom holding a baby. I don't know if it's the baby or Tom holding the baby that's distracting me. But we are told by the Lord Jesus, aren't we? Do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance is a big deal. Remember what God has done for you. Very, very important. So we're just going to break this down into these three segments. Don't forget to remember God's past providence, verses 1 through 5. So let me read those verses, and we'll just make a few notes on them. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land the Lord swore to your to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you get it? He's focusing backward, isn't he? Don't forget God's past providences. He keeps on saying what God had done over the last 40 years. And we can't dismiss from that how that all began with their deliverance out of the land of Egypt by God's strong hand. And so he says, remember this. Remember, don't forget to remember God's past providence. And you notice how it started out? It started out with an encouragement, or you could say the word admonishment, or you could say the word command from Moses that focuses on the people's need of obedience to all that God had commanded them in the covenant in order that they might experience blessing in the land, right? That's how it starts out. The whole commandment that I command you today, you should be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land the Lord your God shall give to your fathers. So, begins with this exhortation. Remember the Lord by obeying him, obeying his commands. And then 2 Moses in these verses indicates that faithful obedience to the commandments requires that the Israelites do something, and that is to not forget to remember how God had taken care of them through those 40 years of wanderings, how he brought about their, how he brought certain difficulties into their life. He let you get hungry. He let you get thirsty. Why? So that he might supply for you, so that you would know that you can't live except by his hand, and that you might know in your own heart whether you're going to obey the Lord. He said, remember what God did. Don't forget what God has done for you. So it was critical for the people of Israel to remember the when and the why of God's providential leading and sustaining them over those 40 years in the wilderness wandering. And the when are the specific time and events that he refers to. When this happened, and when this happened, and when this happened. You can think of certain of those, I'm sure. The water out of the rock, and the manna from heaven, and the quail, and on and on and on it went with God's providence. And he identifies why as well, to humble and to test and to shape their hearts unto obedience. Don't forget this, why God did this. So God humbled them in the sense that he brought them through distressing situation and privation so that they would feel their need of his help on a daily basis. That's a good thing. It's good to know how much you need God, how dependent you are on him. And then also this testing to know what was in your heart. Listen, this isn't so that God would know what was in their heart. God knew what was in their heart already. Because God knows all things, past, present, future, the possible as well as the actual. He knows what is in the heart of every man, believer or unbeliever. So he didn't test them so that he would know what was in their heart. He tested them so that they would know what was in their heart. So that it would be revealed to them whether they really had a heart for God or not. Whether they really believed in God's love for them and God's omnipotent hand working in their nation and God's righteousness and what is required of his people to walk in righteousness. Now the third thing in these first five verses is I think this is so encouraging, that in the midst of their many rebellions and consequential discipline in those 40 years, that the Lord continued to take care of his people. Right? We've looked at it before together as a church, the quarreling issue, complaining. Would you bring us out here to die? And that we could go back to Egypt where we had it so wonderful. And wine. And it started right when they got to the land the first time. Oh, we don't stand a chance. We're like grasshoppers before those people. They'll just wipe us out. We're not going in. In fact, let's kill all these guys and set up a new leader. They'll take us back. And God was patient. God was so patient. And he continued to meet their needs in the midst of their complaining, their grumblings, their whinings, and so on. Just like parents do with their children. Right? Don't you do that with your children? You won one more time, you don't get fed for a week. Parents do. Oh, they're okay. Ooh. Maybe we need to start that parenting class. I don't know. Parents don't do that. They love their children in spite of their grumblings, their sinfulness, and so on. And God's like that. He is our heavenly parent. So that's beautiful. And Moses cites the example of God letting them get hungry and then providing manna for them that they would understand that not that God would provide only their physical sustenance, but that man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. A deeper, more important lesson to learn is that we need God's word to sustain us. They were to learn that. And then while living under God's discipline, he had provided clothing and footwear that never wore out. Can you imagine? 40 years. And not only did their clothing not wear out, their feet didn't even swell. I wonder if that was true for pregnant women too. Is that oftentimes happen with pregnancy, is swollen everything. Not just bellies, but swollen everything, you know. It's like God was watching out for them. So good to them during those 40 years. So don't forget to remember God's past providence. Second thing Moses told them, don't forget to remember God's promised future blessings. So that's verses 6 through 18. Let's read those verses. So you shall keep the commandment of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig and trees and pomegranates, and a land of olive trees and honey. Did you notice there were no avocados, by the way, in that list? A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Take care. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied by the blessing of God, right? By the blessing of God is multiplied. And then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of a flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as in this day. And if you forget the Lord your God, well, we'll pick up 19:20 in a moment. Don't forget his future promised blessings. Don't forget his past providences. Have that focus. Look back over what he's done. But also, when he says, children, we need to focus on what God's going to do for us in the future when we get into the land. Did you notice that this section also begins with an admonishment almost identical to verse 1? In verse 6, it is an admonishment to keep all of God's commands, to walk in them, and to fear him. You shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his way and by fearing him, verse 6 says. So the difference in this section of the book is that this looks forward and verses 1 through 5 look backward. Don't forget his past providence. Now, don't forget to remember his promised future blessings as well. And Moses provides a listing of those abundant blessings, doesn't he, over the nation that they were to have in this land. What a wonderful list. An abundant water supply, a land that would produce abundant crops, a land in which hunger would be forgotten, a land which would provide an abundance of minerals, both for weapons of warfare as well as for material wealth. And it was a land, according to verse 10, a land for which to bless God. Right? But Moses warns them. He warns them in 11 through 14a. He warns them if they were to forget to remember the Lord once they began to enjoy the benefits of the land, they would become prideful. Your heart will be lifted up and you'll say, I did it. Look what I accomplished. That kind of sounds like Nebuchadnezzar that we looked at some time ago. As he stood on his palace and overlooked Babylon, he says, look what I've done. God humbled him, didn't he? And this is what we are reading here. God humbles people so that they would understand that without him they are nothing. And they are not to forget to remember that the Lord has done this for them. And did you notice in verse 11 that forgetting the Lord is equivalent to failing to keep his commandments? Look at that verse again. Take care lest you forget the Lord, your God. What does that mean, to forget the Lord? It's like, oh, I can't. I can't remember his name. No, it's not that, right? He explains what he means to forget the Lord by not keeping his commandments. That's what it is to forget the Lord. You forget to keep his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which you're commanded by God. To forget the Lord and say, I don't care what God says. I'm my own boss. I do what's right in my own eyes. That's forgetting the Lord. So, if they failed to remember the Lord through obedience to his commands, they would more easily fall prey to the temptation of pride and self-sufficiency, and you know, that comes naturally with prosperity if you forget the Lord. If you're prosperous and you're forgetting the Lord, you're thinking, I did it. I'm pretty awesome. I am all that. And so when God fulfilled his covenant with Israel to provide physical abundance and prosperity in the land, they could easily fall prey to the snare of pride and forgetfulness of God by not keeping his commandments and self-sufficiency. And that's what verses 12 through 14 says. Lest when you have eaten. So you got to connect that with 11, don't you? Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and rules. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And did you get it here? Moses connects remembering God's past providence with focusing on future blessings in that statement. Look at it again at the very end of that. Then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He just says, you're going to have all this abundance of blessing. Everything's going to be multiplied to you. And if you forget the Lord, you forget that the focus should be on what the Lord is giving you. If you forget that, then you will also be failing to remember his past providence. And they go together. And so Moses states how forgetting to remember the Lord will lead to the false belief, the erroneous conclusion that we are responsible for our own success. That's verse 17. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. So Israel is urged, admonished, encouraged to remember that it is the Lord who gives them power to gain wealth. That it is the Lord, and that he would do so because he made a covenant. Because he is a promise-keeping God. Now, the people aren't keeping the promise. They had promised, we'll serve the Lord, and him only will we serve. We'll follow the Lord. We learned our lesson. They get in the land and they forget the Lord. The Lord doesn't forget them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord doesn't forget them. He's not like us. Verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And then right at the end of the chapter, last two verses, Moses focuses on saying to them, don't forget to remember why you shouldn't forget. Why you shouldn't forget. And so in these final verses, Moses explains what will happen to them if they forget to remember the Lord in all their success. They would become idolatrous. Did you pick that up? They will become idolatrous. Well, we haven't read it yet. So let's do that, and then you'll pick it up. 19 and 20. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. So they would become idolatrous if they forgot the Lord, if they didn't remember his past providences, if they didn't focus on the fact that it was the Lord that gives them these future blessings. They would forget the Lord. They would be idolatrous. They would worship and serve the gods of the people of the land that they were conquering. In fact, as you read their history, that's exactly what happened. They intermixed and intermarried, violating God's covenant. And they became idolatrous themselves. So forgetting to remember would result in them living in idolatry. That's verse 19, the first part of it. And then the latter part of 19 and 20 is forgetting to remember the Lord would result in the same judgment that God had brought upon the people that he's driving out. Wow. Why should you not forget because you'll face the same thing that those nations face because they do not honor me. I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. God's hand of discipline will come down on you like a hammer on a bug. I don't know where that came from, but anyway, they would be smooshed by the Lord, right? Okay, so that's the gist of chapter 18. How are we supposed to apply this to my life, my world? I'm not going in the land of Canaan. I'm not promised those same material benefits, but is there any application for my life, my world? Yes, yes, yes. Yes, yes, there is. And so let me give you six that I've identified, six applications to my life and my world, your life and your world. Number one, forgetting to remember God's past providence, you know, His care and correction and all of that, as well as His promised future blessings, is not simply an intellectual lapse. It is a moral failure. Now, let me say that again. And by the way, I'm going to read these. You're probably not going to be able to write them all down. You can get them. You can go back and listen to the end of the sermon or the whole sermon again off of the Facebook page and get these in detail. I've been feeling so sick the last few days I didn't get to get all of this done and so it could be up here. But listen to it again. Forgetting to remember God's past providential care and His promised future blessings is not simply an intellectual lapse. It is a moral failure. Now, there is such a case where we just forget something. An intellectual lapse, right? We forgot. Oh, I forgot that. All right, I went to the store. You know, my wife asked me to pick up some whatever, avocados. Well, that wouldn't be a lapse. That would be purposeful choice not to get them. But you get what I'm saying. You just forget. You got the other five things, but you forgot the one. That's not what this is. That's not what forgetting to remember God's past providence and His future promised blessings is. It's a moral failure. And I say that because it's closely connected to living in obedience to God. Three times we get this exhortation. Verse 1 again. The whole commandment that I command you today, you should be careful to do, that you may live and multiply. Right? Do the commandments of God. And then verse 6, it said it again. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and by fearing Him. And then in verse 11, the third time, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and statutes, which I command you today. The point is simple. When we forget the Lord's past providence and His future promise blessings, it's not an intellectual lapse. It is moral failure because we are, in essence, excluding God from our life. We're saying, I'm choosing not to involve you in my life. I'm choosing not to remember you. I'm choosing to remember and value something over you. Listen, people remember the things that are important to them, right? You've all heard that before. People remember the things that are important to them. And forgetting to remember the Lord's providence is a choice where we are saying, I'm excluding God from my life. In fact, we're saying, I don't believe I'm really going to be held accountable before God. I'm not going to give an account before Him. Well, that's just denying what the Scripture expressly states. But that's what people do when they choose not to remember the Lord. It's not an intellectual lapse. It's a moral failure where we choose to exclude God. And we say we value other things over God. Right? We worship other things. Our success, our abundant blessings, the material things that we've collected, that we have to spend a lot of time taking care of. But, you know, whatever it is, we put that over and above God. And if we can fit God into the picture, well, that's a good thing. That's all right. Number two, things always get remembered better with music anyway. So, number two, application. Forgetting to remember God's past discipline, meaning His instruction and correction. Isn't that what we read in this passage? How God had instructed them and then He had to correct them because of their failure. So forgetting to remember God's past discipline in our life will likely result in us doing the very things over and over and over again. If we choose to not remember God's instruction and we've been corrected, and then we pretend like that didn't happen, we're bound to do the same thing over and over again. Now, how many of you have either talked to someone or you felt this same way about yourself? There's this perplexing sin that I just can't stop doing. I have this issue. Maybe it's an anger issue. Maybe it's a sexual issue. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's jealousy. Whatever it is, and you think, I don't understand it. I'm doing so well in all other areas. This one area is just constant for me. I think that it is at least tied to this issue of not remembering the Lord as we should. Not valuing God above all other things. You know, the modern expression of this principle is that those who fail to learn from history are bound or doomed to repeat it. And that's true in this matter of sin. Forgetting to remember God's past discipline will likely result in us doing the same sins over and over again. A third application, if we forget to remember the Lord when we have an abundance, when things are going really well, then we'll end up with a prideful belief that we're responsible for what we have, won't we? We'll be just like the children of Israel. You know, we start out so humble. God, I need you. Please give me a job. Give me this. And then we see the Lord do it. And we thank Him for it. Like, God, you're so good to me. I don't deserve this. Thank you for the abundance. I can't believe what you're pouring into my life now. It's just overflowing. And if we are not careful, we'll forget the Lord and we'll end up thinking, man, look what I've accomplished. Look what I've done. I'm just smarter than most people, I guess. And we end up taking credit. We have no credit. What do you have that you did not receive? 2 Corinthians 4 says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you didn't? Everything that we have comes from God. Number four, the faulty belief, the erroneous belief that we are in control and responsible for our own success will lead to an idolatrous life. It just ties together. If we begin to focus on thinking about when things are going well, look what I did. I did that. I did that. I did that. Man, I'm really something. Then we will end up worshiping those things that we are collecting. It could be a car, it could be a motorhome, it could be a house, it could be, you know, guns, it could be fishing poles, it could be boats, planes, it could be your children, it could be your wife, it could be anything. If you're taking credit for it, you end up making that an idol in your life, and that will lead to obvious severe discipline of the Lord. Number five, we must not forget to remember the ultimate reason that God brings severe challenges into our lives and discipline into our life when we are disobedient is because He loves us as a heavenly Father, and He wants us as His children to experience His best blessings. Look, it says it in 8:5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Verse 16, it says, God fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers didn't know, and that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. You want the New Testament equivalent of this beautiful application? It's Hebrews 12:5-11. as an earthly father disciplines his children out of love, so our heavenly Father disciplines his children out of love. Why? That we might experience the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So God brings hardship into our life so that we might be humbled and dependent. God brings correction into our life when we are choosing to not remember Him as we should. And He does that not to be mean, but because He loves us so much. And He wants what's best for us. And the best for us is always walking in relationship with Him in righteousness. Number six, last application. God wants to do you good and bless you. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? God wants to do you good. He wants to bless you. But this good only comes through remembering Him and keeping His commandments. That's so clear in this chapter. Let me read you Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. It's very close to this, obviously, just a couple chapters away, but it sums it up very well. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. We read that and all we can think of is what we are required to do. What does God require of you? Why does God require of it? For your good. Your good. Not just His glory, but your good. Perhaps one of the most quoted or memorized verses of the New Testament is Romans 8:28. A lot of you know that. There's different translations of it, but they all essentially say this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those that are called according to His purpose. Or God causes all things to work together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Great verse, right? And, you know, it's oftentimes used when you're sharing with someone that's going through hardship. You'd say, listen, it's for your good. And they're thinking, this doesn't feel good to me. I mean, you're not going through what I'm in. You wouldn't call it good if you were, right? Yeah. So that's a very quoted verse, and by the way, it's a true verse. You know, it's not stating a whimsical thing. It's stating a reality. That God causes all things to work together for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And there, you know, to love God is equivalent to being a child of God. It's not necessarily actually talking about active love for God. It's talking about believers. God causes all things to work together for good for those that have loved His love for them in the gospel. And they're called according to His purpose. Wow. This verse has served as a great balm, if you will, for those who are suffering under a trial. And a trial that they can neither do anything about, nor can they even understand why they're going through it, right? I can't do anything about it. I don't understand why God's doing it. How many of you have ever thought that? I can't understand why God is doing this in my life. Sure. So, such a promise from God that He is able and wise enough and committed to cause all things to work together for our good, our benefit, surely relieves some of this, you know, the difficulty of whatever is distressing or agitating or disturbing our soul. But, you know, oftentimes this good that He's talking about is misunderstood. It's misunderstood. It's not the promise that things will get pleasant. It's not a promise when He says, He causes all things to work together for good, that means I'll be happy. You know, that brings you into the happy cult. No, it's not a promise of that. It's not like you'll get it. Eventually you just go, life is pleasant. It's not talking about that at all. The good that God has committed to bring into our life is stated in the next verse, which is not very often memorized, which is not very often focused on. And that's verse 29, which says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, the firstborn of all creation. So what is the good? What will God take all the suffering of this present life, Romans 8:18, all of the suffering, the distress, the difficulty, that he will turn into good? What is the good? It is taking that distress, that hardship, that sorrow, and making you as a child of God look more like your Savior. That is the good that God is committed to. What a great promise. What a great promise that demonstrates God's commitment of love to his children. His commitment to the covenant that he's made with us. In the Old Testament, he made that covenant with Abraham about the land, right? But we have the new covenant, blood of Christ. We were reminded of it this morning with these emblems. We are in Christ. In Christ, it's a better covenant. It's an eternal covenant for us. And what is that covenant? I'll make you like my Son. I'll make you more like Jesus. Wow! That is awesome. That's awesome. Well, let me take it just a little bit further there. Not only does God promise Christians that he will cause all things to work together for good, the scriptures also state that God takes pleasure in doing us good. He delights in doing you good. Did you get that? He delights in doing you good. I don't know about you, but I'm just in awe of the fact that God would have such an interest in me, in a person who deserves his wrath and his judgment, and yet he is committed to love me unto the end and his Son and make me like his Son. I'm in awe of that. So let me ask you, what can you think of right now that you causes you great pleasure? Something you'd say, you know what I delight in is, maybe it's snow's about here, I can get the snow machine out. Oh, I can't wait to go across the tundra, the powder. Or maybe it's skiing down the slopes at Alyeska when they finally open it up and there's enough snow. Or maybe it'd be like more like me now in my later stages of life, grabbing my iPad and reading a good book. You know, maybe if it's cold in the room, putting a blanket on me and just kind of absorbing a nice, wonderful story or something like. What do you delight in? What do you take pleasure in? You can surely think of something, no doubt. Well, stop and consider then that God takes great pleasure in doing you good. It's like it gives, I don't want to sound irreligious at all. It gives him a warm feeling. He delights in doing you good. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? That's pretty awesome. Deuteronomy 6:24 says, The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. God says, here, do this, and don't do this. Do this, don't do this. Don't forget why. For your good, always, always, always for your good. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9, the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers. God delights to prosper you. For us, that prospering, it may be material. But for me, the greatest prospering is in the soul. Walking in peace with God and a right relationship with him and other people. Jeremiah 32, 40 and 41 says, it's written in the Old Testament. It's written for us because it's talking about the new covenant promised at the time of Jeremiah, realized at the time of Christ's crucifixion. But listen to this. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land and in faithfulness with all my heart and with all my soul. Do you get it? It's for our good. He delights in doing us good. He rejoices in doing us good. And he does it with all his heart and all his soul. I mean, he puts everything into doing you good. Don't forget to remember the Lord. Don't forget to remember the Lord. So, listen, in conclusion, two things. Number one is, this is going to sum it up, I hope. Whether you're experiencing a time of severe testing, and that testing may be because of sin, or it may just be because God chooses to bring hardship into your life. Oftentimes, they look the same. Sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we do. But whether you're experiencing a time of severe testing or, you know, you are experiencing a time of great blessing, do not forget to remember the Lord. So remembering the Lord at least means this. Focus on his past providence in your life. Don't forget what he's already done for you from the moment you trusted in Christ. In fact, what he was doing in your life before you trusted in Christ, because all that was going in your life before that was with the purpose of getting you to bow the knee to Jesus and receive the gift of eternal life, all by God's providence, his choice of you, his drawing of you, his gift of repentance to you, all of it was, you know, part of his providence in your life. So remembering God's past faithfulness, his past providence, and seeing on his promised future blessings to us. What is that? What is that? It's not land to me. It is heaven. It's a better land. It's a better country. It is a new body. New body. It is being with all the saints. You know, dwelling with the saints below, that's not always good. But dwelling with the saints above, that will be glorious. That will be glorious. Promised future blessings, reigning with Christ, having a body and a mind and a soul that is fit for heaven and even the new heavens and the new earth. It might be here on the earth, but it'll be perfect again. So that's one reason. It's just to encourage you. Remember God's past providence. Don't forget his future blessings. And the reason is because it will affect how you live in the present. It changes how you live in the present. If you forget those things, your present is going to be sinful. It's going to be miserable. It's going to be hard. If you're a child of God, you're excluding God from your life. That's misery. You're inviting his discipline into your life. You are. But if you will remember his past providence and if you'll focus on the future promised blessings, that will impact the way that you live right now. And it will be a life filled with love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Not being overcome by evil, but overcoming evil with good. And then lastly, my personal reason, I guess, as I thought through this sermon, I was thinking about it an awful lot. And I feel compelled to share this message. This message, actually, I've shared with you before. Some of you may not remember. I tend to remember the things I say better than you do, so I get that. I have shared it before with you, but as I was thinking about this sermon again this week, I couldn't get 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 out of my mind. And this is where Peter's writing as an apostle, as an elder, as a pastor, a shepherd of people. And he's writing to this church, and he says this. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. And the qualities we're referring to is what he's just said in verses 5 through 7, which is add to your faith, love, and virtue, and faithfulness, and a number of virtues or qualities that we are to add to our faith. In other words, faith in Christ is wonderful, but it's not enough. You need to add to it. You need to grow. And it says, I will intend to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Did you get what he just said there? I'm going to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. And the more I thought about that, it's like, that's exactly why I'm sharing this message with you. Because as a pastor, as a shepherd, I know that we all need reminding. You know, sometimes it's the reminding of the most basic fundamental truths of the gospel. Sometimes it is, you know, we need reminding of things that we heard from our parents growing up, or a verse that we memorized long ago that at one time gave us comfort. We need reminding of these things because we tend to forget. So Peter says, I'll remind you of these qualities, though you know them. And then he says, and I think it's right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. You get what he's saying? He says, the Lord's made it clear to me. I've not got long to live. But as long as I'm living, I'm committed to remind you of these precious truths in Christ. And I think it's right, he says. I think it's a good thing, a right thing for me to do this, because I am your pastor, your elder, your shepherd. And I want to stir you up unto love and to good works which you are called to do. Now, don't misunderstand. I haven't heard from the Lord that my life is short. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, this is the heart that I have for you. I know the other pastors do too. There's right and good for us to be constantly reminded. You know, I thought of Steve reading Isaiah 53 this morning. I bet every man that shares at our remembrance time has shared from Isaiah 53 at some point or another. It's like, I can't believe he shared that again. I get so tired of hearing that, Isaiah 53. Any of you think that? No, doesn't it lift your heart up every time you hear it? Yeah. Well, that's my heart as a pastor, is to remind you to not forget the Lord. Not forget the Lord. Remember His past providence in your life. Remember His future promised blessings in Christ, so that your present life can be lived worthy of the calling with which you have been called in Christ. Worthy of the gospel which has saved you. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. What encouragement, what a blessing. And if there's someone here today that has been forgetting you, they are your child, but they have been forgetting you. They would maybe not want to acknowledge that outwardly, openly, but they have been. May you stir their hearts to remembrance today. May you draw them near to you today. May they recommit or refresh their commitment to you, to love you and serve you and glorify you and be thankful for all that you've done for them in the past and all that you have promised them for the future. And if there's someone here today that does not know you, they can't remember the Lord because they've never known the Lord. If that's the case, would you make it clear? Make it clear to them. And you alone know the heart of everyone here. So if that's the case, make it clear to them so that they could turn in faith to Jesus today and be forgiven and be brought into this eternal covenant that Christ has made through His own sacrifice. Now, we ask also that you'd bless our time around the meal. Thank you for its provision. Be glorified as we share it with one another. We ask it in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.